Thank you, Father, for the songs that we can sing and just being reminded of about our need for Jesus. Thank you for how glorious our Saviour is. And thank you so much that you haven't left us without speaking to us, and you've spoken to us through your word. And we thank you so much for that. We just ask now for the help of your Spirit. May things that are of me be forgotten and just drift away. And I pray, Father, that things of you, your truth that you want to sink deep within our lives, deep in our hearts and minds, that you'll do that, Father, through your Spirit. And you'll help us change and live lives that honour and glorify you. And we thank you so much, Father, for this time that you've given us together. So just please be glorified in what we do. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a little while since I preached in the evening service, and I was preaching through Colossians. So I'm just going to do a bit of a recap on what we've looked at so far in Colossians. So Colossians is a letter written by Paul to a church he's never visited. It's written to a church that he's never planted. And so what had happened was someone had heard Paul preaching the gospel. They responded to it. They trusted in Jesus. And then they learned a bit more about Jesus from Paul. They went back to their hometown, Colossae, and then preached the gospel. People heard and responded, and they started a church there. And like all churches, there arose false teachers with false teaching. And this started causing Christians to doubt their faith and start thinking about, what else do we need to do? Is there something else that we're missing or something that we need to know? And so this person who started the church, they wrote back to Paul saying these things are happening. And so this is Paul's response. And in this letter, the main theme of it is he's reminding people about Jesus. He's reminding people about who Jesus is and what he has done, and then what that means for them. When we last were in Colossians, we looked at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 23, which addresses specifically the issues that the church in Colossae faced. And the main issue was this teaching that we can be good enough in ourselves to be right with God. So we can do good things, work hard enough, be holy enough in ourselves, in our own strength, and that will make us right with God. Now, Paul refutes this and says that even though these people might look good on the outside, they look holy, they look like they're doing the right thing, they actually are separated from God. In fact, he's reminding them that we died to all our human ways of living through faith in Jesus, faith in his death and resurrection. We're no longer guilty before God. We are no longer condemned for our sin, and we are free from slavery to sin and human regulations. And so then we get to tonight's passage, and specifically we'll be looking at the first part of chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. And the first four verses are a bit of an introduction to the topic of what does it mean to be alive in Christ? What does it mean to be made alive in Christ? And it's building on something that Paul has been going through so far in Colossians. Then in verses 5 to 9, we see what it means not to live for ourselves. That is, one part of being alive in Christ is actually dying to ourselves. And then we close tonight's passage by seeing the purpose of being alive in Christ and the scope of who this life extends to. So firstly, the first four verses, Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Now, Paul has just rebuked false teachers and their teachings, showing how foolish they are, how they don't actually deal with the sinful flesh. Despite how good their outward behaviour may look, it doesn't make you right with God. It doesn't actually deal with the problem of sin. And one guy gives this example. Sin is like this wild animal. Yeah? So sin is like this wild animal that we as humans try to cage. So this is what these religious teachers are doing, these false teachers. They say, put it in a cage, but this cage is actually weak, rusted and broken. Eventually this sin, this wild animal, is going to burst out. So when we're trying to do things in our own strength, we're not actually doing that much. We're not actually dealing and killing sin. Despite looking outwardly holy, there's no inward change. They're still dead in their sin. They have a broken relationship with God. And so think about this. What can a dead person do? Absolutely nothing. So how can we be dead in our sin and expect our efforts to fight sin, to make ourselves right with God? How do we expect that to achieve anything if we're dead in our sin? You see, we need to understand who we are in Christ and therefore live out the life we have been given. So let's give a brief recap, just working through some passages in Colossians in the earlier chapters about thinking about what Christ has done for us. So firstly, in chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, I won't read it, but just have a quick glance over it. we see how God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the kingdom of light. And he did this by rescuing us from the dominion of darkness and bringing us into Jesus' kingdom, the dominion of light, the kingdom of light. And this very king, whose kingdom of light this is, the very king, that same king, he's the one who redeemed us through shedding his blood so that we can be forgiven for our sins. And next we see in chapter 1, verses 21 to 22, we see that we've been reconciled to God through Jesus' body that he gave over to death. We've been reconciled to God through the blood that he shed for our forgiveness. And then again in chapter 2, verses 9 to 15, we see that through faith in Christ, we have been raised with him from the dead. Because we were dead in our sins, being separated from God because of our wrongdoing. And yet God made us alive in Christ because on the cross Jesus paid the penalty for our wrongdoing. So then we get to chapter 3. And it says this in the first two verses. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And so we see that at the start of verse 1, we see again that we've been raised with Christ. So before we looked about what Christ did and what that, then now we learn how we've been, and that's how we've been raised in Christ. But what does it mean to be raised in Christ? Well, just think about, we live here in Australia and we belong, as Australian citizens, we belong to Australia. And so we've got to live according to the laws of this country. We don't live according to the laws of China or Russia or anything like that. We live according to the laws of Australia. Now, since we belong to heaven, since we've been raised to Christ, we live according to the laws of that heavenly kingdom. It means that through faith, we now share in the resurrection life of Jesus. And as we have just read, we were dead, but now we've been made alive. We belong and reside in the eternal kingdom of God. And so we live according to where we belong. We live according to where we belong. And the rest of verse 1 and 2 affirms this, where we're called to set our hearts and our minds on things above where Christ is at the right hand of God. And since we've been raised with Christ, we're to set our whole being on this heavenly kingdom, on heavenly things, on eternal things, to God's kingdom. And it's not a once-off action. It's a daily action and attitude of our hearts and minds. In the Greek, it communicates a continuous action. Keep on setting your hearts. Keep on setting your minds. It's not just a one and done. It's you keep on doing it. And it's not just a glancing at, not just something that you throw your eyes up every now and then. It's not a reading about. It's not a talking about. It's not telling others about. The instruction is personal for you. Set your hearts and minds on things above. Keep on setting your hearts and minds on things above. And do you notice that these instructions are about our inner attitudes and actions and thoughts? He's not asking you to change your actions for everyone to see and notice and praise you for. He's addressed that. He said, no, that's not what it's about. It's about something in here, your hearts and minds, because these are the things that only God can see. These are the things that only God can truly know, and these are the things that only God can truly change. And we're doing something. There's a movement here. We're moving our hearts and minds from earthly things to things above. From earthly things to things above, there's a movement there. And we're looking up and focusing on Christ. Christ and where he's seated at the right hand of God. And we've got to remember, when we hear about Christ being seated, he's not resting. He's not tired from the work he's done. It's reminding us about his rule and reign. It's reminding us that he is the king over all. So we set our hearts and minds on the things of God, and we live in the way of God. Now, later on, we will learn what these things are not. But as a general rule, we learn what these things are through God's word. You want to know how to live God's way, read God's word. We learn how they apply to our life and our life circumstances through the Spirit, with the help of the Spirit. And so we ask God, Lord, help me set my heart and my mind on things above so that I may live in a way that you want me to live. But how is this all possible? Well, let's read verses 3 and 4. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, it's possible because of our new life with Christ in God. This is the foundation of the appeal that Paul is making. We cannot move in the right direction unless we're standing on something firm. So we've died to our own efforts, to be in right relationship with God. We've died to our own efforts to be holy and to have a fulfilled life. We have a new life that is hidden with Christ in God. And being hidden in Christ with God is much like a child, as we have here tonight. A child who reaches out to their parents and is hidden in that embrace. When we put our faith in Christ, we join Christ in being hidden in God, safe and secure, in an untouchable embrace. But this new life in God, with Christ in God, is hidden not only from visible things, so people don't always see it. And even ourselves, we don't always really see it as well. And it will not be fully evident until Christ returns. And we're reminded of that. When Christ returns, and what a glorious hope we have. When Christ returns in glory, when our faith is made sight, and we can see the face of our Saviour and Lord. So these first four verses are teaching us about our foundation. It teaches us the truth of who we are through faith in Jesus. It doesn't teach us that we need to work harder to strive for this, that there's something else that we need to achieve. It teaches us that the fact of who we are and who we belong to. And this is our reality in Christ. We are to live out who we are. And it's from this foundation and understanding we can now begin to live out who we are in Christ. So firstly, we need to remember what Christ has done, putting our faith in him. And from that foundation, you start living in a way that pleases God. So let's read verses 5 to 9. To the start of verse 9. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. And we'll pause there. Now, when you're reading your Bible in your quiet time, it's important to notice some key words or phrases as you're reading, especially when we learn the connection between what we know and how we live. So as Paul often does, he lays down the theological framework and the foundation before he teaches us how we ought to live. And this is a common pattern through all his letters. He teaches the theological framework, the foundation, and therefore this is how you live. Now, most of us like the end parts of his letters because that's all the practical stuff. But if you just focus on the practical stuff, you become like the people he's rebuking. You're just like, this is what I got to do, without actually understanding who you are or why you should do it or who you're doing it for. So that's why the start of these letters, all that theology, is important for us to understand. And so we see a key word here for us, and that is therefore. Therefore. This word indicates that what he is going to say is dependent on the previous verses. And not only that, on what he's been saying throughout the letter so far. Therefore. So what does it mean to be made alive in Christ? And this is the first part. First part of being made alive in Christ is putting to death our old self. That is, you put to death and put off the lifestyle, the thoughts, the actions, the desires that belong to your sinful nature and that are celebrated by this world. And we see in verse 7 that this manner of living is something that characterized our old way of living. This is something that we used to walk in. Now, from verse 5, we see a movement from specific things to general things, from the outer actions to the inner thoughts and workings and attitudes of our hearts. And they're focusing specifically upon what we are individually responsible for. So firstly, we see sexual immorality, that is any sexual activity that is outside the boundaries God has given us. Then we see impurity, and this is a contamination of character due to immoral behavior. Lust, and this is the mastering desire for things we are not meant to have. Evil desires, these are of the flesh and the world, and they often precede lust. They're things before lust, these evil desires. Now, for most of us, we know these things are bad. But then we get to the last one, which is greed. The unchecked hunger to indulge physical pleasure. And we learn even further that this is idolatry. This greed is idolatry. Now, for the Colossian people, this characterized a lot of their pagan culture and their religious worship. And it's easy for us nowadays to look around at foreign countries who do still worship little wooden gods and think they're just so lost in their darkness. But idolatry and greed are really dangerous for us here. Because our greed and our idolatry can take on respectable forms. And it can even be celebrated. Think about what consumes thoughts and of people and direction and energy of people in our country. Think about what consumes our thoughts, our actions, our time. What are we committing our efforts to? We start to realize we're just in as much darkness. But we see that we're not only to put death of things within ourselves as individuals, but we also rid ourselves of things that affect our interaction with each other, as we see in verse 8 to the start of verse 9. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. So anger, this continuous state of smoldering or seething hatred. Rage, when this anger bursts out through angry deeds or words. Malice, which is evil thoughts or actions that are intended to cause hurt. Slander, speech which puts malice into practice. Filthy language, words that are foul through their content or purpose that are spoken, and they contaminate both the speaker and those hearing it. And lies. You know, lies, the truth can be inconvenient, untidy or embarrassing, and we can always be tempted to bend the truth or change it so it makes us look better or it's pleasing the hearers that we're speaking to. So we're taught in these verses that it's not just these outward actions that affect other people, but it's also those inner and attitudes and sinful desires that no one else can see. Because in verse 6, we learn that these things bring upon us the wrath of God. When we speak of God's wrath, we're not talking about this explosive anger like God's just boiling, waiting to blow. It's the wrath of God is a necessary reaction of true holiness, of true justice, of true righteousness towards evil and wickedness of every kind. Recently at Kids Club, we do a Kids Club at Eden Hill, and we're just working through some the big stories starting from the beginning of time in Genesis. And something really struck me as we're looking just before the flood and God's looking out at humanity, and God's really sad that he created humans. But why is that? Because it's not just the actions of humanity that stir up and the wrath of God. Because in the Bible we're told this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 to 7, that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. So what was stirring God's wrath was not so much their actions, but the fact that their hearts were just evil all the time. Their inclinations were evil all the time. There's something inside of them. So not one of us could ever just look at our outward actions as we think about our lives and think that we're good with God. We have to think about and reflect upon our inner thoughts and desires. These things we're to put to death, to put off, because they no longer characterize our life. That way is dead. And for us, it's a personal responsibility of every Christian before God to investigate the lifelines of whatever sins are defeating him or her and personally cut them off without pity, because that way is dead. It was the way we used to live, but now we live that way no longer because we died to that way of living through faith in Christ. Now the challenge for us is that these old and dead characteristics crop up so often and so frequently in our lives, we can think that the instructions from God's word seem really hard and impossible to do. And in fact, we can actually start thinking this is not truly us. It's actually we're more us in our sin than what we're told we are. But Paul knows this, and he reminds us of something really important, and as he's the whole point of this passage. Let's read the end of verse 9 to verse 10. I'll just read from verse 9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. So we're reminded again of our direction and purpose as Christians, reminded of who we are in Christ and also who we are becoming. So this old self we're putting off is this old personality, this whole personality that is ruled by sin. And this was something that was innate and natural to us. And this new something is something that we've become and are to become. And again, we get this language that is something we have already through faith. So we've become this. We're new creation in Christ. We have this new being. And it's also something that we continue to do. So it's not a one and done. It's happened and we continue in it. We're reminded of who we are to truly be. So we cannot excuse this old way of living after we put our faith in Christ. We cannot tolerate it because it's no longer who we truly are. And the difference between the two ways of living is obvious. One is life, one is death. It's like if I was thinking about this as I was preparing, I was like, I've got two kids, and it'd be like if I was just focusing on playing with their dolls, lifeless dolls, rather than these kids who are alive. How much more joy and life comes from interacting with my kids, even though it's hard, it's challenging, but how much more joy, how much more reward comes from that than playing with lifeless dolls? We know the difference in that. And this is the difference Paul's saying. This is the old dead way. Not rewarding is bad, and we have life before us. So why continue in the dead way when we have life? Now, as we see in this verse, this life means we're becoming renewed in the knowledge of the image of our Creator. That is, we're learning and understanding what it means to be the human being God created us to be. We are learning what it really means to live, because sin distorts what it means for us to be truly human. In Christ, we are made alive, and in Christ, we're becoming more like Christ, who truly lived out what it meant to be human. So the importance of recognizing our direction, heading towards Christ, our purpose, becoming more like Christ, and the object of our direction, that is Christ, is seen in the next verse, in verse 11. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. You see, we don't follow other people, even though they can be good examples. We don't follow other cultures or other people groups, even though they can provide good insight. We follow Christ, and we are renewed in the knowledge of the image of our Creator, because in Christ we are all one. It doesn't matter what culture you come from, what race, what religion, or anything this world uses as social identities. When we put our faith in Christ, we have a new identity. We have a new culture. We have new markers that identify who we are. And this new marker is Christ. For all who believe in him are united to him and hidden in God. We are God's children, so we live God's way, as shown to us by Jesus and given to us through his word. We are in God's kingdom, of who Christ is our King. So just in closing, just a quick recap. The first part of what it means to be alive in Christ is putting to death our old self. Our old self no longer defines us. It does not rule us. It's not who we're meant to be. We have been raised with Christ, and therefore we're to set our hearts and minds on things above. We are to live as a citizen of heaven upon this earth. So we've been made alive in Christ. It is in Christ we are to live. And it is like Christ we are to be. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you so much that you've given us a word that gives us such practical and specific instructions about what it means to be a Christian and how we ought to live. But Father, the temptation is to focus on those commands and forget who we truly are. The temptation is that we think we need to do these things to be right with you. That we're only right with you when we are doing these things properly. Help us understand who we truly are in Christ. Help us understand that we've been made alive in Christ, and this life is so much better than that dead old way of living. Thank you that you help us in this through your Spirit. And I just pray, Father, there's things in these lists that all of us are guilty of, that all of us can tend to allow in our life. Help us to cut it off. It's dead. Help us to ignore it, and help us experience the joy and fulfillment and the peace, even though it is hard, that the life following you looks like. Help us in this, I pray. And please, Father, as we look into the weeks ahead, may there be something specific. Help us to take that step forward in our walk with you, growing closer to you, knowing that we need Jesus Christ each and every day. I just commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.